You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. In our gospel account this morning from John chapter 6, we see the familiar accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 and the account of Jesus walking on the water. These are stories that are familiar to us. They're found not only in John, but in the other gospel accounts, except Luke doesn't talk about the walking on the water for whatever reason. I thought we would take a look at John's gospel regarding the feeding of the 5,000 and the water walking, because I think it's an important distinction that John makes from the other gospels regarding these accounts. Listen to what John has to say about the feeding of the 5,000. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they were watching the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. But Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each to receive just a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline to eat." Now there was plenty of grass in the place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were reclining. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, after that account, John goes immediately into the account of Jesus walking on the water. This is what he says. So Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. In addition, the sea began getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now I find this account from John interesting in its different perspective from the other gospels. There's no mention here when Jesus is walking on the water of Peter getting out of the boat to join him. Not that that aspect of the story isn't important, but that's not the lesson that John's gospel has for us this morning. Let's compare it to Matthew's account, just this water walking account, just so you can see what I'm talking about. Matthew 14 talks about this account of Jesus walking on the water in this way. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So we've all heard the stories of Jesus walking on the water across the tumultuous sea, out to the boat, which carried the disciples away from the shore. They were a long distance out from the relative safety of the dry land. And when we discuss the story, we tend to talk about the synoptic gospels of Matthew and Mark, who talk about Peter stepping out of the boat. And we tend to discuss his faith, which enables him to get up and get out of the boat and to walk across the water. And we talk about his doubt, which causes him to fear, and the fear causes him to sink. And then we talk about Jesus being there with an outstretched hand to save him and pull him back up and help him back into the safety of the boat. These are great stories, and they are gospel. They're all true. Why is John's account so different? Why does he not mention Peter? What is it that John is trying to tell us that the other two gospels that talk about this water walking event don't tell us? Because in John's gospel, there's none of the account of Peter. The focus isn't about that at all. So I want to take a step back and look at the larger picture surrounding this miraculous event. And to do that, we have to go to the synoptic gospels. We have to go back to Matthew or to Mark. And we see that the book of Matthew starts out in this chapter. It starts out with Herod ordering the beheading of John the Baptist. You remember the account where the daughter of Herodias, Herod's wife, the wife of his brother Philip, Herod's niece danced for Herod, and he was so pleased at her dancing that he promised her anything. "I'll give you anything." I can't imagine somebody dancing so well that I would promise them anything, especially if I were king and had the power to grant them anything. But see, Herod's niece and Herodias were devious, and so they took full advantage. And so Herodias got Herod's niece to ask Herod for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And because he had made that promise, he didn't want to renege on the promise. And so even though he liked John, he had him beheaded. I guess it doesn't pay to be liked by Herod. When Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he withdrew to a boat to a secluded place by himself. That's understandable. But the people heard about the events that had taken place, and they followed along the shore, and their number grew until there were about 5,000 men, plus women and children. So Jesus came ashore, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed many of the sick. Which speaks to me about the character of Jesus. He's in grief. He's in mourning for the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. And his response, after isolating himself for a time for prayer, is to have compassion on the people and to heal them. Makes me think about how I respond in grief and mourning. We've had occasion to encounter some of that this week. And we have occasion to encounter some of that on Friday, when we have a memorial service. Grief and mourning tends to make us act in different ways as we respond to the grief and to the mourning. Everybody's different. We all mourn differently. We all grieve differently. We all respond to loss differently. I'd like to think, using Jesus as my model, my guide, that I would respond by reaching out in love to other people. And I saw that this week also. Many of you responded to the needs of a family that was grieving and mourning by reaching out in love and providing service, being servants to them, providing them with food, providing them with care, providing them with a sense of family. So Jesus came ashore and felt compassion and healed many of the sick. And that evening the disciples said that they should send the crowd away to let them get food. And Jesus says they don't need to go away. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And so they said to him, "We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, "Bring them here to me." And he orders the people to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he looked up toward heaven and he blessed the food and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd and they all ate. They all were satisfied, not just the 5,000 men, but the 5,000 men plus the women and the children. They all were satisfied. And when the supper was over, they picked up everything that was left, all the broken pieces, and they got 12 baskets full. So this is the context of our story of Jesus walking on the water. There's horrific tragedy and loss, followed by love, compassion, and amazing, miraculous provision and healing. And then a short time later, the disciples are back in the midst of chaos, being buffeted and tossed about by the wind and the waves. And I have to think, isn't that a lot like life? Isn't that what we experience? As believers, we aren't exempt from tragedy. Life's storms don't pass us by. We don't have a hall pass from life's bumps and bruises. We move from joy to sorrow and back to joy again, sometimes experiencing all of it in the span of a single day, or if you come to class meeting, in the span of an hour. We have this remarkable capacity as Christians to experience joy and sorrow all at the same time. Why? Because our circumstances don't dictate our joy. It's enough to make a person disoriented sometimes. The doubt and the fear and the joy and the sorrow and all of it mixed together, it's enough to make a person throw up their hands, throw in the towel, enough to make a person look up to the heavens and say, "What the heck's going on, Lord?" It's enough to make a person lose their balance. And that's what John is trying to teach us about this feeding of the 5,000. And the calming of the storm, the walking on the water, This is what he's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us balance. Balance is a remarkable thing. Physically, it has to do with a person's equilibrium, their sense of what's up and what's down, their sense of orientation and direction, their sense of the distribution of their own weight, the sense of proper proportion, and their ability to maintain themselves in an upright, steady position. That's physical balance. Well, spiritual balance is much like that. It's very similar. See, our spiritual balance has to do with our understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Our understanding of orientation and direction with respect to the cross of Christ and to God's will for our lives. Our understanding that proper distribution of the weight of our burdens onto the capable shoulders of God makes for a much easier time remaining upright, steady, and stable. With our heads above water, no matter how high the waves get. Spiritual balance provided by the Holy Spirit of God as an indwelling internal gyroscope for our lives, keeping us oriented to righteousness and to faith in Jesus Christ. Balance. Spiritual balance. The lesson of John 6. It's bigger than the tragedy of John the Baptist. It's bigger than the miracle of the loaves and fishes. It's bigger than the faith of Peter or even the glorious rescue provided to Peter by the saving hand of Jesus in the middle of that stormy sea. Balance. In John 6:20, Jesus says, "I am. Don't be afraid." Some versions say, "It is I." I prefer the translation that says, "I am," because "I am" is the self-designated name for the Most High God. "I am, therefore nothing can come between us," Jesus is saying. "I am, nothing can separate you from the love of God the Father through Jesus the Son. I am, and I have dominion and power over all, in all, and through all. I am, and I hold all things together. I am, so there is life and peace and perfect harmony and balance in me." That's what he's saying. Don't be afraid. I am. Balance. See, the lesson of John 6 is the lesson that throughout all of our lives, we need balance, not of our own making, but of God's making. We need to lean not on our own understanding, but on God's omniscience, his all-knowingness, on his wisdom, on his power. And when we do that, we find our footing, spiritual footing. Even when the way is slippery, rough, and scary, "I am," Jesus says to us, "don't be afraid." I am. May we all have balance this week. In the name of the great I am. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.